Well, it's a bit different this morning. Do you know, this is like a family here, and we are made up of many different people from different countries. What a blessing that is. We have different ages. We have young people and older people. And in a family, it's good to listen to one another. It's good to hear what God is doing in the lives of each other. And I have the privilege as a minister to go and talk to people and find out what God is doing in their lives. Well, some months ago, one of our elders asked to talk to me, and he shared with me what God was doing in his life. And he's the oldest elder here this morning. And I'm going to ask him to come with his wife, Carlene, Neville and Carlene, to share with you some of the things he shared with me and he shared with the elders last Saturday. It's such a blessing. So Neville and Carlene, would you come forward? I've got a couple of chairs here. Maybe I'll bring them forward a bit so you can sit and... Now, I had wondered whether to bring the children in, but I think they're sitting nicely with their families, so we'll leave them with their families. Whoops. Good. Relax. You're at home with your family. And I'm going to hand over to the two of you, and I look forward to hearing what you're going to share with us. All right.
So Neville and I have been actually married 35 years. We've just celebrated that, and it's been a blessing, and we're very thankful for the love that God has given us, one for the other. But we're also very aware of the fact that our hearts need to be right towards each other. And if we get against each other, cranky, cross, we need to pray and ask for forgiveness for each other and for God so that the love can flow, because it can't flow when there's anything hindering. And Neville has a story of God convicting him of that, and he's going to share that with you.
About
a couple of months ago,
as in about April, I think, last year.
No, it was August this year.
August this year.
Good to have a good wife, isn't it?
I had an experience at home which I would like to share with you, because it was a turning point in my life and it came as a shock. And I woke up one morning and I was crying my eyes out. And it was due to the fact that God was convicting me of an attitude which I hate to admit it, but I was wrong towards my wife. But not only that, I was wrong towards a very dear person in this congregation. This man, as to you, is my friend now, because I put right with him and his wife, Jody, which did some hard work for my part of you, but I don't regret it for one moment. I went to Michael, and you might ask, well, why'd you go to Michael? Why didn't you go to your next-door neighbour or somebody that you knew? Well, I'd known Michael for 40 years, and I think that gave me some sort of qualification to go to him firstly. And I wanted to go to Michael because we had been very close even from the day he was ordained in this church. I went to Michael and I said, Michael, I've been crying my eyes out. I've been convicted of sin. It was hard to swallow, but it was necessary. I cried and I cried and I cried because I realized the sinfulness that had been there in my life right up till that point. And it's not to say that I'm sinless now. But I went to Michael and I told him exactly what had happened. I said, I want to put this right with Alex and with Jody. I want to go and see them. I want to embrace them. I want to show every indication that my heart was changed momentarily as God touched me and said, you're guilty. We arranged a meeting at Alex and Jody's home. Carlin and I went to see them and spend the evening with them. We had a most beautiful time with them. Makes me cry to think about the fact that God was in all this. He was doing something which was totally unusual for me, or for Carlin, I think. But we began to realise the extent to which God was moving in our lives, because this was always together we were operating. Operating is hardly the right word. We went to their home. We had a lovely evening with them. We came away and we were different people, because what God had done was to make us into four people, which I'll never forget in my life, because God was in it. It was nothing to do with me as such, except that I was the sinner. And I was asking Alex and Jody and Carlene to forgive me, because I'd carried in my mind, in my heart, I'd carried this constant judgment of somebody else that was not right. It's not something that you can get off a piece of paper and say, oh, well, I've done the right thing. I've done this and I've done that and done the other. But I had to do it, and I did it. And then I wanted to share it, the same detail I wanted to share with the elders. Now, that took a bit of doing, because we went to the elders' meeting. Did you come with me? No, Colleen wasn't with me at the elders' meeting. That's right, she's not an elder. Excused. And I had to once again go through the trauma, the hardship, the bereavement of confessing all details before the elders. They received me and they said, you're forgiven. Just like Colleen forgave me. Just like my brothers and sister forgave me and Colleen. Life started to change in extraordinary ways because I found that I was looking on situations quite differently. I found I was seeing things through a different pair of glasses, God's glasses, of changing my whole attitude. I'm not proud of all this. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm trying to tell the truth. I'm trying to tell it in such a way that you understand that God's done something in my life which is the result of 85 years, perhaps, something like that. And it's caused me to judge situations from Jesus' point of view. How does God see now, Neville Langford? He's forgiven me and he continues to forgive me as I share where I'm wrong. And I have to confess it and get right with God and go forward again. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to strengthen me so that I can resist the temptations that bug my life prior to my experience that I'm sharing with you. Then I entered into a period which was quite extraordinary. And this is the very important part. It happened one Sunday morning. I want to share this with you because it's not only for youngs and olds, it's for everybody. I was going to church and I was standing just outside that main entrance door there at the back. I'd come out of an elders' meeting and I'd walked along the corridor there and come to the doorway, and I'd starting to walk across the back of the church. Carlene was sitting where Don's sitting now, about there. And so I was aiming to sit next to my wife, which I would do every time, normally. And I came to do it this time. Something happened in the interval between that doorway and that seat. God stopped me in my tracks and he caused me to look across the room at the back, just where Don and Mary are sitting there now, to make my way to where Carlene was sitting. And I stopped dead in my tracks and I looked across at the general gathering of people. And the Lord took my attention away from where I was aiming for to show you something else. He showed me with great power. He said, I want you to see what I'm going to show you now. And he said to me, see that lady at the back there? I turned my head slightly, saw the lady. What was she doing? She was doing this.
Not to
Not to me. She was waving to somebody else. She was waving for somebody coming through that doorway. Can you imagine what I'm supposed to look at? And I turned my glance around and looked towards the doorway, and what did I see? You'd never guess. I saw a little child about that size.
It's a bit high.
Bit high.
No.
A bit low. Thank you, Lord. I saw this little boy, and he was walking in front of his parents. Lovely parents. I know his parents, and I didn't take particular notice of his parents on this occasion. But I just noticed this lady waving. Who's she waving to?
But she wasn't just waving, she was smiling.
Yes, she was smiling. She was radiant.
Mm, right.
She was radiant because she was being received by her son. This little fellow was going first into the church service. And he knew he was going into love. This lady was waving because she was welcoming her grandson into the service of worship that morning. I still have this message so clearly in my mind. It was not mine. It was what God gave me at that moment. I relate this to you because I want you to understand that this was God's love, putting a love in my heart for somebody that, yes, I knew and, you know, I'd had contact with in the past, but not a lot of contact. But he was doing something in my heart that I was never to forget, and I hope I never will, because I want you to remember it just like I am, and take the love of God that Jesus Christ gives us when we're received by him in redemption in the way that he has created it. Now, that didn't happen just once. It's happened again. It keeps happening. Now, you'd hardly think I'm crooked or something, but I'm not. I'm deadly serious. I'm telling you something which God has done in my heart for me and for you all, because that's got to be my attitude towards you all, because of God, not because of me. I repented. God says, right. I've got you where I want you. I've got you at a stage where I want you to have the same heart in you that you've put in me, that I've put you into your heart. I want you to have a love in your heart that breaks down all the barriers, all the hindrances, all the stopping flowing from one to another. And it starts to have bags of junk that cut us off from one another and prevent God doing what he wants to do in every one of us here in this room and beyond.
Amen. I'm going to let Neville come and sit down because I'm going to say some things from the scriptures. This is a 90-year-old friend who God has graciously kept among us and in whose heart he's still working, isn't he? And somebody said to me the other day, isn't it so encouraging that God doesn't stop when you get to 90? God doesn't stop. God is working all the time in our lives. Now, when Neville shared these things with me, I realized, you know, when you deal with sin, you connect with God. That's what happens. When you personally deal with sin, you connect with God. Why is that? Because at Christmas, there is one reason he sent his son. Just one reason for Christmas. The angel said to Joseph, you must take Mary, for that which is formed in her is of the Holy Spirit, and you shall call this child Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He didn't come to save us from Herod, as the Israelites were thinking. He didn't come to save us from harsh rulers that we might think in Victoria. He came to save us from sin that corrupts our hearts. And when you deal with sin, you get free, because God sent Jesus for that purpose. And when you don't deal with sin in your own heart, you can't connect with God. When Neville dealt with his criticism of Alex, and he might not have felt he was terribly critical, he might have felt, you see, he's a Christian, but there was an attitude of heart judging his brother because of his, you know, his accent or his Indian background or whatever it was. When he saw this, as God sees it, he told me he cried for 3 hours. Because that's how serious it is. That's actually how serious this sin of attitude is to God. But when he dealt with it, love absolutely poured upon these four. Right? And not only that, after this, Neville could see love in all sorts of places he couldn't see it before. And this is what happens. When you deal with sin in your own heart, you connect with God so that you can not only flow out in love from your own heart, but you start to see love in all the places where it's operating. And you connect with it. You get drawn to it like a magnet because it's in your heart, you see. You get drawn into it. And this is the whole message of Christmas. You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins, the things that corrupt our hearts. You know, jealousy and criticism and judgment and impurity and taking things into our hearts. Unforgiveness is a sin, actually. Unforgiveness is a sin. Because sin is falling short of God's glory. It's like they use that term sin when you shoot arrows at a target. And if you miss the bullseye, it's called sin. Well, that's exactly what sin is. Missing the bullseye, being exactly like Jesus, that is sin. Being exactly like Jesus. Loving your enemies, not loving them is sin. Not being released in your heart to flow out with that river of living water. It's sin. And if you confess it, Jesus came and died so you could be washed clean and be connected to the life-flowing stream of love, which is God. That's the gospel. That's what this whole church is here for. To proclaim the truth about Jesus. Now, I've got a lovely story to share with you today, because in the next week or so, some children in the Philippines will be receiving about 49 boxes from this church. Why do we send a box full of gifts for children all over the world at Christmas time? It's because of what I just shared with you. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And Kerry and I were so privileged when we went to Canada. God graciously led us to book a hotel right across the road from Samaritan's Purse, their headquarters in Canada, in Calgary. And knowing Dave Ingram, who's the head of Samaritan's Purse in Australia, I asked him whether he could introduce us to some people. Well, we had a tour of Samaritan's Purse. And I never knew the extent of this ministry and what has taken place through the handing of little boxes to children all over the world. But the lady who led us through, she gave me this book. She said, please, it's a gift to you. And I started reading this book on a plane. I was just crying like Neville. Do you know a young man in the UK rang Franklin Graham in 1993 and said, couldn't we do something for the children of Bosnia who were losing their parents in the war, left orphans? Couldn't we send them a gift at Christmas? Franklin Graham thought, that's a great idea. Samaritan's Purse is a humanitarian Christian agency helping people in crisis, showing the love of God. And so he thought, yes, that's a great idea. But you know, he forgot all about that conversation until his personal assistant said, Franklin, what have you done about that young man? He's a very busy man, Franklin Graham, let me tell you. He rang a pastor that he knew in Charlotte. Could you get a box and fill it with gifts? And just a shoebox, and show your congregation and tell them there are children in Bosnia that we'd love to send a box at Christmas to show the love of God, and we'll include a gospel story inside. He showed it to his congregation. Franklin Graham then rang him a couple of weeks later and said, did you get a few hundred boxes? He said, Franklin, you better come down here. There are 11,000 boxes in my foyer. 11,000. Well, do you know, in 2013, when this book was written, 100 million boxes have been distributed to children in this world with the gospel message of Jesus and the love of God. 100 million in 2013. Well, this is nearly 10 years after that. This ministry is touching millions of people all over the world. And I'm going to read you just a portion of a story of one of the first girls who receives one of these boxes. Her name is Layla, and she's in Bosnia, and this is her story. Born to impoverished parents, Layla was just 12 years old. It was December. The snowfall of 5 feet had fallen in her town. No school in America would have been open. But on that frosty morning in Bosnia, Layla's mother woke her, dressed her, put an old pair of shoes on her feet. The toes of the shoes were ripped open. Her father had tried to close them up with steel wire, but the leather was so rotten it wouldn't hold together. Layla's mother wrapped her feet in bags and sent her out into the Arctic chill that defines Balkan winters. If ever an adolescent was on the brink of giving up, it was Layla. Layla had been taught that their God existed to punish people. Why, Layla asked her parents, why does life have to be so cruel? They answered, because we are sinners, and this is our God's punishment for us. We must pay for the sins of Adam and Eve, and there's nothing we can do about it. We cannot hope for any good. If we work hard to do good things, we may find salvation. Layla had no reason to doubt her parents. All around me, she said, was the evidence that the God we worship offered no hope, no other way. But in my own heart, I wondered why any God could want this for me. It didn't seem right. I cried out, God, if you have any mercy, could you forgive me of the terrible sin and show me your mercy? I found myself walking toward the school. As I approached, I saw some kids holding boxes and I wondered where they had gotten them. We had nothing new. Even primitive items were scarce. As I got closer, I noticed how bright and beautiful the boxes were. One of the boys said, there are people inside giving these away. You can get one too. Why do I need a box? Later thought. I don't have anything to put in it. It's pretty, but it won't do me any good. When I walked inside, I saw an older gentleman sitting on the steps. He jumped up, grabbed a box from the top of the pile and headed toward me. But I didn't want any interaction. I wanted to be left alone. I was bitter and hateful. To make matters worse, the man had a big smile on his face and gently said, I want you to have this. I took it so he would go away quickly. But to my surprise, the box was not empty. This is why Samaritan's Purse tell you to pray over everything you put in the box. My heart was racing. My emotions were fragile. Do I dare hope for what might be inside? After all, this is a shoebox. I looked down at my frozen feet and then, with great apprehension, lifted the lid. Inside was a pair of brand new sneakers. For some time, I sat and cried while lifting the lid and then closing it. The crying had left me weak and quivering. I felt sick, then happy. As I drew the sneakers out of the box, my hands bumped into other things. The shoes that fitted perfectly were enough, but more. I pulled out a 12-pack of pencils. My entire class of 58 students had been sharing a nub of one pencil all year long, and now I had my very own. A notebook was there to replace the one I'd used for 3 years with hardly scribble space left. Then I discovered erasers that smelled like strawberries. The first smell of anything pleasant that I could remember. We had grown accustomed to gunpowder and decaying bodies. When I clasped a tube of toothpaste, I opened and tasted it. The flavour was so delicious that I nearly ate it all. Energised by the thrill, I gathered my new belongings and got home as fast as I could, hoping that none of the kids would steal my box from me on the way. My mother was stunned when I came through the door and inquired where I had gotten all my treasures. A man gave them to me and said the box was from Jesus. I assumed there was someone in America by that name. That night I pulled out my new pen and notebook and wrote a letter to Jesus, telling him things I had never told anyone. At school the next day I found the man who'd given me the box and asked him if he would take the letter to America and give it to Jesus. He explained that Jesus was God's son, that he came to pay the penalty for man's sin. This was so different from what I'd heard. He told me that Jesus is the one who died for our sins, and that if I confessed my sin to him, Jesus would forgive me. And love me as his own. The man spoke to me and I had no reason to doubt him. For I already knew that God had heard and answered my prayer. He was real and I knew he had mercy. I realized that God was not the God I was told to fear. This lady now lives in the United States with a family. She packs herself 1,500 boxes every year and sends them to children. Because the message is not about receiving, you know, lots of toys. It's about the love of God in Jesus Christ to forgive us for our sins that separate us from God, that separate us from his love, that stop his love flowing out of us to one another. And if you confess your sin, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, when Neville told the story to us about the grandmother who saw the little boy coming into church and the love that was flowing between them, I thought, just imagine if all of us truly dealt with our sins. When people came into this building, they would feel overwhelmed by the love of God flowing between us and toward them. Shall we pray?